السلام علیکم و رحمت الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمین و صلی الله علی محمد و آله الطاهرین. This concept of the unity of body and soul, and that it's one reality, but this one reality is multidimensional, has a physical component and an immaterial dimension to it. It's multidimensional, but it's one reality. They're not two mutually exclusive dimensions to one another. This has been used by the Urafa in the tafsir of many verses of the Quran. And this is also used to understand some wisdoms behind rulings of the Sharia. That point I mentioned yesterday or the day before, that modern medicine is now for this idea, is that before they would say, the body or the fetus grows and then the spirit from outside enters. This has a lot of complications associated with it. But here we see that in many aspects to modern medicine, such as the organ donation I mentioned, if someone was to receive the organ of another individual, the soul rejects it. And that's why you need immunosuppression. So that idea that the body is merely something, a machine and a means for the soul, but it's mutually exclusive to the soul, this Avicennan concept doesn't hold today too much. But anyway, in fiqh too, this idea of the unity between body and soul, we see it in many places. The example of hijab, for example. When women cover their hair, their heads, their chests, and their bodies, since there's a unity between body and soul, they're covering the soul. And covering the soul is tantamount to chastity, iffat. The unity between the body and soul, to understand this, one of the interpretations of the sacred tradition of Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu, whoever knows one's self, one's soul, will know one's Lord. One of the interpretations of this is that the relationship between Allah and creation is like the relationship between the soul and the body. The body is a manifestation of the soul. Creation is a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they're not two mutually exclusive things. It's one reality. Now, this one reality, though, is multidimensional. So here, this covering of the body is a covering of the soul. So the concept is used to understand many other rulings in the Sharia. But in tafsir, this concept of this unity between body and soul, the Urafa use it in tafsir, in many verses of the Quran, especially when limbs are mentioned. Wherever limbs are mentioned in the Quran, this concept of the unity between body and soul, it's used by the Urafa to give batini interpretations of those verses of the Holy Quran. Tonight I just want to go through one of them with your permission. It's chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. And tell the believing men to lower their gaze. And the same then in the succeeding verse, وقل للمؤمنات يغضضن من أبصارهن. Lower their gaze. Okay, this lowering of the gaze, which involves the seeing faculty, this is the zahir. But once the question of seeing is mentioned, because of the unity between body and soul, you have to take all the levels of seeing until you get to the soul. Because seeing, the faculty of seeing, is a manifestation of the immaterial soul. And so whatever applies there applies to the immaterial soul too. Now the immaterial soul has stages of immateriality. And in each of those stages, the lowering of the gaze applies. You see, they're using that concept of unity between body and soul here. The Quran says, lower your gaze. It's a zahiri interpretation, prima facie meaning. And we accept it. It's the letter of the law. There's no problem. But we don't suffice with it. We don't say period and nothing else. By mentioning the seeing faculty, a whole list of other things by default apply. And they have to be lowered too. The gaze of those things. Beyond the physical seeing, there are other seeings that have to be interpreted where you have to lower your gaze in relation to them too. Now yes, the zahir of the verse is you lower your gaze in relation to the haram. Don't see it. Don't pollute yourself. It's haram according to the Sharia. And that is something which there's no need for me to enter because alhamdulillah here I'm talking to the converted. There's no problem there. But should we just suffice with that? Just because we don't see haram things, for example, on television, on the internet, on these kind of things, or outside on the streets, have we succeeded? Is it game over now? No. There are many other. Although this is step one. And we should never compromise with the letter of the law. It's the minimum, true. But it's step one. Without it, we can't get to step two. So yes, lower your gaze. Don't see haram things with this physical eye of yours. But then, there are now, the Urafa then, when they give the interpretation in the Irfani tafsirs, they then go into more detail. Then they say, lower your gaze then from the halal also. Halal things. Just because something is jayiz according to the Sharia, it doesn't mean you should do it or overdo it just because it's permissible. It's permissible according to the Sharia, but according to the tariqah, it may be problematic. It still may be of a contaminating nature to you as a human being. You may be contaminating yourself. That contaminating may not lead to your burning because it's not a Sharia sin. But if the level of contamination raises to a certain threshold, it will make you susceptible to sin in the Sharia domain. So even in relation to the halal seeings, lower your gaze. You're a human being. You're not an animal. You're a human. Just because it says jayiz, it doesn't mean you should overdo it. These biological whims and lusts of that people have, we have to be careful. That we have to control it. We shouldn't let it get out of hand. Then, if you succeed here, then they go to a next step. These are all now stages of the soul. The next step is lower your gaze in relation to your good actions that you do. When you do good actions, lower your gaze. Don't see them too much. Don't let it fool you. It can easily lead to self-conceit. In that dialogue between Nabi Dawood alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah says, يا داود بشر المذنبين وأنذر الصديقين. O Dawood, give glad tidings to the sinners and warn the truthful ones. Then Nabi Dawood says, how come? And then Allah says, those who sin, assuming they repent, I will forgive. I'll accept their repentance. That's sinning, they sinned, it's wrong. But they repented. That repentance, I'm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll accept from them. But the truth, those who are truthful in their actions, yes, when they keep on seeing their own actions, I did this, I did that, they're falling susceptible to the illness of self-conceit. And that can destroy one. That's the beginning of one's spiritual downfall. That self-conceit. It's a long tradition. I don't know it off my heart, but the point, this was the point, that don't see your good deeds. Stop attributing it to yourself. Lower your gaze in relation to your good deeds. In some sacred traditions, Allah says that bury your sins and then bury your good actions under the sins. It can be more of a threat. And for the believers, a fall can sometimes be spiritually very detrimental. And the higher one's faith is, the fall can be more severe. For example, Iblis, his station was very high. He committed not a Sharia sin, but the fall that he had was a very serious fall, an eternal fall. The higher you are, if you slip, the fall will be greater. So bury your good actions under your sins. So lower your gaze in relation to the good deeds that you do. I mean, when one is mukhlis, one says, I do this X good action for Allah's sake. There's still an I here. And you're still attributing the good action to the I. And you say, for Allah's sake. Allah here is still a rational Allah. You're mukhlis, but still you're bound by all these different limitations. And you have to keep on growing until all these limitations go. And you be in unity with the real Allah. And you don't see the self. You don't attribute the action even to oneself. And so on and so forth. That's those who are mukhlas. We'll speak more about that, inshallah, another time. Lower your gaze in relation to your heavenly rewards, your heavenly stations. For example, you experience a heavenly station, a metaphysical experience, and it's a genuine one. Lower your gaze. Don't then go out of control and think you're somebody or you've reached a particular level. Or, for example, a hadith says, if you do this, you'll get so many rewards. Don't keep on going after the rewards. Although going for rewards, it's a pedagogical tool. In the beginning, that's how the Ahlul Bayt have explained religion, to bring us onto the route to spiritual wayfaring. Like, you know, inviting us through rewards. But after a period of time, if it's still for the rewards, you haven't grown. It shouldn't be for the rewards over a period of time. You should do it for Allah's sake. It's like when, let's say, a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, you want to invite them to go to school. You say, if you go to school, I'll give you this present and that present. And that will entice them. But when that child, for example, now then becomes, let's say, a cancer specialist, okay, you don't tell them, you continue with your research, I'll give you some sweets. If you do it, I'll give you this much or that much money or whatever. They want to cure cancer now. It's irrespective of whether they be rewarded or not. See, they're growing. In the beginning, okay, we were attracted for the rewards. That's okay. It's not a sin. But if after 20, 40, 60 years, it's still a question of rewards, it's something wrong here. So lower your gaze, even in relation to the heavenly rewards, any heavenly stations you get to reach and attain to. Then, although then it gets more and more finer. At least for me, it's very theoretical now. But I'm just saying, in the Tafsir, they mention these stages. And then they say, lower your gaze in relation to other than Allah. Whatever you see around you, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, whichever way they turn, you see the face of Allah, although whichever we see the sun, the moon, we're ignorant of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although we're seeing it, but we're ignorant about it. We're not aware what we're seeing. Otherwise, whichever way you turn, it's Him. كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُو فِي شَان. Manifestation after manifestation. Every manifestation, it's Him in dimension. But we're unaware, we're ignorant, we're oblivious to this reality. Seeing the sun minus Allah, seeing the moon minus Allah, seeing a person, a plant, a stone minus Allah, these are spiritual limitations. It's all, if you see something minus Allah, it's all imagination. It's all a mirage. It's when you see things Allah fully, they're real. When Allah's taken out of the equation, it's all khiyal. It's all imagination. It's all a game. Yes. It's all itibarat. Then lower your gaze in relation to seeing yourself. You see, it keeps on going. This unity between body and soul, wherever you see a limb mentioned in the Quran, it goes into layers now after that. Until it gets to the eye, that immaterial soul. It gets to that. Layer after layer. Lower the gaze, okay, that's one stage, but let me give you all the other stages now. وَيَحْفَذُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ, and tell the believing brothers to preserve their private parts, protect their, guard their private parts. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, also in the succeeding verse, يَحْفَذْنَا فُرُوجَهُنَّ, for them also to do the same. Okay, that has level one, and there's no need for me to enter that, alhamdulillah, no one suffers from this problem or is susceptible to this problem, inshallah. But also, because of that unity between body and soul, the private parts, is also a dimension of the soul. So that also has layers associated with it. Layers of protecting the soul. Yes, the private parts in the Zahiri realm has one meaning, but the private parts has immaterial dimensions associated with it. And here, the private part is also the soul in dimension, but also its immaterial reality is the soul. Protect that too. Don't be penetrated by, don't be trodden upon, don't be exploited by worldly incentives, the soul. Many people who were in the Battle of Siffin defending Amir al-Mu'mineen were in Karbala going against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They would even do Salatul Layl every night. Salatul Layl every night. Okay, it was taste. They did it tastelessly. When you do the ibadat tastelessly, you're making yourself very susceptible to self-conceit. Because you're doing it tastelessly, But you're saying, I did this. Oh, I've done it now for 2 months. Sanato Leil, every night. Just on the margin, I personally won't recommend doing the 11 units of Salatul Layl, especially for beginners from the beginning. Because most of you, if you do that, my very humble experience has shown, they will burn their own motor, their spiritual motor. You burn your motor, getting back is almost impossible. You may do it for 6 months every day, it'll burn though eventually. Getting back is almost, you know, irreversible. You do 2 units of Salatul Layl every night. And if you forgot one night, do its compensation. That's very much better. You're going slowly but surely. And then Allah will inspire upon you when the time comes to add another 2 units. You'll want it, you'll yearn for it. It may take 1 year, 2 years, doesn't matter, you be patient. You've committed to some form of obedience by doing Salatul Layl every night, albeit 2 units. But you have to make sure you do it tastefully. The same applies with du'as. I would always tell my son that. With du'a kumail, you just read 2 sentences. It's okay, but understand them. Ask me questions if you have in reason. You do the same. You don't have, the child doesn't have to be there from the beginning to the end of the du'a by force. Ibadat has to be done with a sense of joy and verve. When ibadat are done, not in a sense of joy, in a sense, in a state of slumberness and laziness or spiritual lethargy and malaise, if you do ibadat, that's killing the soul. Yes, the wajibat or the wajibat. That's obligatory medicine for you. It's a minimum. Anything outside that, make sure you do them in a state of spiritual joy. Imam Khomeini in Adab Salat, he mentions this as one of the etiquettes of Salat. Even if when it's, the time has come for Adhan, you're not feeling very well, although you shouldn't fool yourself. You shouldn't be, you know, deceiving yourself. But you're not feeling on form, and you say to yourself, in an hour's time, I'll be feeling much better. For example, you just woke up. My hudhur qalb, my presence of the heart will be more. I'll have more spiritual energy. I'll have less spiritual lethargy, malaise. Well, do it then. To the degree you have hudhur qalb, your salat will be spiritually accepted. There's no need to do that the first instance. Ali Qadi, Sayyid Ali Qadi, the mentor of many of the Urafa, like Ayatollah Bahjat, Allamah Tabutabayan, others, he has a very famous statement that you do Salatul Layl, do the Salat at the first instance. If you don't benefit, you can curse me. Here, there was a scholar, one of the Urafa here in Qom, he passed away around 8 years ago. Oghay Pahlawani or Saadat Parvar. I only saw him 3 times. But he was one of the students of Allama Tabatabai. I'm not saying he was one of the highest ranked, no, but he was a legitimate student of Allama Tabatabai. And he also had students. One of his students told me that he said that the secret to Ali Qadi's, this statement of Ali Qadi is that you become attentive to the hours of Sahar. The hour or 1.5 hours preceding Salatul Fajr. Because if you want to do Salat at the first instance, one of the Salat is Salatul Fajr. And if you're adamant to do it at the first instance, it would entail that you wake up before Salatul Fajr. And before Salatul Fajr is Sahar. And if this is maintained over a period of time, one grows in that period. Also, in relation to Ayatollah Bahjat, when someone asked for something to alleviate their lethargy, their spiritual lethargy, he said, during the hours of Sahar, go out, take a few steps outside, breathe the air. Not even doing Ibadat, just go out. So Salatul Layl, make sure you don't fall in that trap. We have to do things tastefully, not tastelessly. Where was I? Yes. So, don't exploit yourself, don't abuse yourself, don't be penetrated by worldly incentives. They did Salatul Layl every night, and they were defenders in the Battle of Siffin, but still the souls were contaminated. It was a question of power, prestige that they wanted. But it hadn't been disclosed yet. It wasn't for Allah's sake, their actions. And then, one step higher than that, don't abuse yourself, be penetrated by, don't be trodden upon by, don't be exploited by hereafter incentives. That, where, for example, you do something because of that reward. As I say, in the beginning that's okay. But if that's always the picture, then you're using Allah as a means to something other than Allah. For example, you're using Allah as a means to get heavenly rewards, to go to heaven. Is that haram? No. It's not haram. But the idea of using Allah as a means to something, it's concealed shirk. And so I'll open that another day. It's not haram though, but still with this mentality, you're still contaminating the soul. If that contamination passes a certain threshold, then you'll be made susceptible to sins of the Sharia domain, and then you'll fall. You were a defender of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you became a killer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. All these are possible. One has to be careful. And for the sisters too, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَا فُرُوجَهُنَّ. The same applies to them. That the route to spiritual wayfaring is for both. And the potential is the same for both. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا زَهَرَ مِنْهَا. For the sisters don't disclose their adornments save that which is ظاهر from those adornments. The ahadith mentioned the face and hands. Otherwise they shouldn't reveal their bodily adornments or even other types, non-bodily ones that qualify as zina. Okay, that is a Zahiri ruling and they have to abide by that. But also the inner adornments, the soul's inner adornments, divine adornments that the sisters have, they shouldn't reveal it. They manifest Allah's attribute of Sattar more than men. They shouldn't reveal everything. Men have a particular duty, but women know, unless it's necessary, according to the Sharia. Lady Zainab, she was very katoom, very concealing. No one knew her true status. Only in Karbala it became evident. The close ones knew, but she was concealing. Women conceal their inner adornments. They have to conceal it. Also, the Sharia has one form that they have to conceal those adornments, except the face and hands. Then the tariqa has an inner batini understanding of that. Then the verse continues, وَلْ يَدْرِبْنَا بِخُمُرَهِنَّا على جيوبهن. As a zahiri meaning, as a batini meaning. They have to place their scarves or headscarves, their khumur, over their chests. That has a sharia meaning, but it has a batini meaning. This khumur is a covering. Wine, khamr, comes from the same root word. Wine covers one's, you know, aqli, worldly, aqli functions. When you drink wine, you become intoxicated, for example, God forbid. Also, when the Urafa use wine in their poems, it's because now they've gone beyond the aql in their search for Allah. It's not a rational Allah anymore. It's a shuhudi Allah. They're seeing, not with the physical eyes, the eyes of the heart, but they've covered that aql in that search for Allah. Here, khumur, here you're covering the chest. In the batini sense, they have to cover the secrets of their chests too. See, this zahir and this batin, they're in unity with one another. Cover it. Don't come out with everything. You're a woman. It's different. Your spiritual wayfaring to Allah is different to a man's in many instances. And that's why the mentor knows how a woman has to grow towards Allah and how a man has to grow to Allah. They're different. They manifest Allah's attributes to differing capacities. And that has to be borne in mind. And so on and so forth. You go through the Quran, see where limbs are mentioned, then see how the mufassirin amongst the urafa, how they go through it. Okay, I think that was it, inshallah. Okay, I'll stop there and go through. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ta'ilin. During the last few nights, we've been going through the poems of Oman Samani. And tonight, the section on Hazrat Ali Asghar, the six-month infant of Imam Hussein. This is very difficult, understanding what's happening here. This term of Bab al-Hawa'ij, the gates to our needs, although all the Imams were Bab al-Hawa'ij, but amongst the Imams and their progeny and we see that there are three figures especially that have been given this title, although all of them were Bab al-Hawa'ij. One is the seventh holy Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. One is Hazrat Abbas, alayhi salam. And one is a six-month Ali Asghar, alayhi salam. As you've gathered from previous nights, it's not a zahiri thing. We shouldn't suffice with what happened in the zahir, in the plains of Karbala, although that's important. No one should deny it. And even crying for it is step one, but you shouldn't suffice with it. With the zahir of what happened. But with Ali Asghar, the way the urafa go through his status, it's a very high status. And the words they use, it's very difficult to understand. Here, before going through this poem, maybe it's important to give a very quick, very brief explanation of the Muhammadan reality, or the first manifestation of Allah. Not a first in time, a first in hierarchy. Where Allah's first manifestation is given a name. Let's call it the Muhammadan reality. It's an immaterial reality. Some traditions call it a light. Some call it the light of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some call it aql. Some different names given to it. But everything in creation, emanates from this light. There's a degree in hierarchy in the manifestations of Allah. Now this Muhammadan light manifests in prophets and imams too, and me and you. But with the imams, it manifests more in them than with us. When the imam, not that the holy prophet or the imams in their person or their souls existed then. No. 1400 years ago, they were born and the soul started. But what was given birth to 1400 years ago was a manifestation of that Muhammadan reality, that first manifestation of Allah. It's like, for example, that architect, they conceive of something, and then that something leads to the formation of many parts of the house. But before those parts of the house are actually built, and those parts, the physical parts of the house, are a manifestation of that which was conceived mentally by the architect. But some parts are more important than other parts. Some parts arise from other parts, like there's a cause and effect relationship. The Holy Messenger and the Imams and the Holy Progeny of the Imams and the 72 Shuhada in Karbala, they had very high positions and were very high manifestations of that Muhammadan reality. So much so that they, in the Muhammadan reality, although they didn't exist in the physical form, in that Muhammadan reality, they themselves, since they had more of the Muhammadan reality, they would be a cause to lesser manifestations of the Muhammadan reality, which included other prophets. So you're in this immaterial first manifestation of Allah, where you see that some parts of it are manifesting and are a cause to other parts. So if we have a prophet who is, let's say, 70% manifestation of that Muhammadan reality, anything higher than 70% is a cause in the formation of that prophet. Now, Ali Asghar, Ali Asghar was only 6 months. But he had that high share of that Muhammadan reality. He had a high share of the chalice of wine, if you remember the first night. He had a higher share, even higher share than many other prophets. It's a very difficult concept to swallow, especially most of us, we believe that the person, the imam, or the progeny, they themselves existed. They themselves, their souls existed then. That would be on a par with reincarnation. You have to be careful how you explain these things. But these things, you have to digest slowly. But we have to know them to understand these poems. The status of Ali Asghar isn't just a six-month infant who is thirsty for water. That's part of the story. It's a minimum. If you suffice with that, you've lost the plot in Karbala. With the previous poems too, I'm always trying to refer to this reality, that there's a Batini reality in Karbala. Each figure had his or her own particular spiritual journeying. And that's something we have to do if we want to be Karbala'i. Okay, so I'll go through this slowly, inshallah. In relation to Ali Akbar, Ali Asghar, alayhi salam, he's written many verses. I'm starting from the middle. لاجرم چون آن حریف سرفراز در قمار عاشقی شد پاک باز. Finally, when the victor opponent, Imam Hussein, he lost everything in love's gambit. For the sake of Allah, for the love of Allah, where loyalty was manifested maximally there. He lost everything in love's gambit. شد برون با کیسه پرداخته مایه از جزو و از کل باخته. He finished his work whilst his bag was empty. It's not a physical bag here. It's an existential bag. He did everything. Everything existentially he emptied for the sake of Allah. He gave away everything. Losing all his capital from part to whole. مایه از جز و از کل باخته. A part of him and the whole of him, he lost it all. He gave everything, all his capital. رقص رقصان از نشاط باختن منبسط از کیسه را پرداختن. Dancing with the joy of losing, with the rhythm of losing everything, dilated with joy with having emptied the bag again. The Urafa using this bag, don't take your minds to a physical, but there's no physical bag there. But it's a metonymy of that existential bag. His soul, he's given everything existentially. And he's dilated with joy. انقبازی دید در خود اندکی در دل حق الیقین آمد شکی. All of a sudden he undergoes, after emptying the bag, he undergoes this spiritual constriction. Before he was dilated with joy, now suddenly he undergoes this spiritual constriction. Something's wrong. The poet says, "In the heart, as if in the heart of Haqq al-Yaqeen, there's a doubt." Now you may say, can Haqq al-Yaqeen doubt? That Haqq al-Yaqeen that we know? No. But Haqq al-Yaqeen has stages. Whenever you compare someone to Allah, when you go up, shak and doubt may have another meaning. Not the way we doubt Allah, or we have any forms of doubt in our journeying to Allah. Not that kind of doubt. Haqq al-Yaqeen is beyond that. But still, it's as if there's a doubt here in this Haqq al-Yaqeen, in Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Kin kesalat ba'de halat az chezad. Halat kul ra kesalat az chezad. After such a state, where did this lethargy come from? This constriction, this spiritual constriction. After this lethargy, after an absolute state attained, how was it given birth to? Imam Hussein is asking himself. There's something missing. گویا این کیسه را گردی بجاست. عاشقان را بهترین دردی بجاست. It's as if some dust still remains in the bag. There's something, there are still some remnants in his existential bag. It's as if this is happening. He hasn't freed the bag in its entirety. For the lovers, the best of sediments remain. Remember with the wine, what the sediment was? For the lovers, that end part, the last remnants. For the lovers, the sediments still seems to remain. پس زروی پاکبازی جهد کرد تا فشاند هست اگر در کیسه گرد. So he continued in his پاکبازی, where he loses everything. Pakbazi is when you lose everything that you have for the sake of Allah. He strived, continued in his striving. and kept on squeezing the bag to see if there's any dust remaining in the bag. چون فشاند آن پاکبازان را امیر، گوهری افتاد در دستش صغیر. As he was squeezing the bag, and one by one, he gave all his family members. From his existential bag, he lost everything. As he was doing it, a gem fell into his hand that was small. درت و تاج گرامی گوهران، آن سبک در وزن و در قیمت گران. This was the crown's gem, the noble of gems, light in weight, but whose price was high. This is not referring to Ali Asghar. He had emptied his existential bag. Ali Akbar went, Abbas went, X went, Y's went, Z. One by one they all went. Then a spiritual constriction came. Wait, have I missed something? It seems that something is hampering this unity with Allah. Is there something missing here? He continued emptying the existential bag. He says, no. So I've seen something has, a gem has come. He's now explaining and describing Ali Akbar, the final dust that has to be emptied. This gem is the gem of gems, the crown's gem, light in weight, whose price is high. أرفع المقدار من كل الرفيع الشفيع ابن الشفيع ابن الشفيع. It's the most exalted amongst the exalted ones, the most high of those who are exalted. He's the intercessor, son of an intercessor, son of an intercessor. He's Bab al-Hawaij. How can a 6 month be Bab al-Hawaij? Because he has that share of the Muhammadan reality. And then it's only 6 months. It's as if Allah has recently just given him here on earth to us. گرمی آتش هوای خاک از او، آبکار انجم و افلاک از او. Now he's explaining this Muhammadan reality in the figure of Ali Asghar. The fire's heat, the earth's air is from him. Now he's going in creation now. It's all a manifestation of Ali Asghar. He has a share of that. It's a manifestation of that Muhammadan reality. The adornment of the stars and the planets, it's from him. Could... کودکی در دامن مهرش به خواب، سه ولد با چهار مام و هفت باب. Residing, being positioned within the child's mercy, within the mercy of Ali Asghar, what is positioned, what resides there? The three kingdoms, the four elements and the seven stars. The three kingdoms, Nakti. Plant kingdom, animal kingdom, human kingdom. The four elements, fire, water, and so on and so forth. And the seven stars, seven different stages.
مایه ایجاد که از پرمایگی کرده مهرش طفل دین را دایگی.
The cause of bringing into existence is this Ali Akbar. And what a heavy cause it is. And his mercy, the mercy of Ali Akbar, is nurturing religion, the child of religion. See religion as a child, Ali Akbar is nurturing this religion. Don't see him as a 6-month-year-old only. See the reality behind this 6-month infant.
وَهْ چَتِفْلِ مُمْكِنَاتْ اُوْرَا تُفَيْلِ دست یک سر کائنات او را زیل.
What an offspring, all contingent beings dependent on it, all things lying within it.
گشت ارشاد از راه صدق و صفا زیر دامان ولایش اولیا. The awliya are guided upon the way of truth and ecstasy. And these awliya, they're the lovers in the hands dependent upon Ali Asghar's love. Because it's about the Muhammadan reality here. شمی خلد از رخ زیبندهش آیتی کوسر ز شکر خندهش. Heaven is just a small part of Ali Asghar's beautiful complexion. Heaven is also, remember that hierarchy, he was of a higher share of the Muhammadan reality than the creation of heaven, and therefore he's a cause of that heaven. آیتی کوثر ز شکر خندش, from his sweet smile, one manifestation of that آیتی is the pool of کوثر. اشرف اولاد آدم را پسر, لیکن اندر رتبه آدم را پدر. He is the son of Ashraful Makhlouqat, referring to Imam Hussein. He's the son of Imam Hussein, who is the most noble of creation. But hierarchy-wise, in relation to Adam alayhi salam, he's the father. That introduction I gave, you should understand that now. As Ali Akbar besurat asghar ast, in phenotype, he's smaller than Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar was of a higher age. Lik dar ma'na Ali Akbar ast, but in meaning, he also is a great Ali. Zahiran as tishnegi bitabud, on the zahir part of things, he was intolerant, not coping with thirst. Batinan sarchishmi har abud, but in the batini reality, he was the cause to all waters, physical and inner waters being ma'rifah. He was the cause. That's why all the awliya rely upon him, go to his hands. یافت کندر بزم آن سلطان ناز نیست لایقتر از این گوهر نیاز. The Imam found that in the assembly of the all-giving Allah, there's no price better than this gem. This is the most precious thing he can give. خوش رهاوردی بدان درگاه برد, بر سر دستش به پیش شاه برد. What a pleasant present Imam Hussein took to the divine courtyard, giving away Ali Akbar, Ali Asghar. And Zainab then, in the presence of the king, took Ali Asghar and gave it in the arms of Imam Hussein. Keisha in gohar be istisqaye tost. Lady Zainab saying to Imam Hussein, O king, this gem seeks water from you. As if with Ali Asghar, who has a high share of the Muhammadan reality, there's still room for him to be more actualized spiritually and closer to God. He's seeking this water from you this 6 month. You can complete him. Yes, it may mean the physical water too. That's one dimension to the story. But don't be negligent to what's happening in reality. خواهش آبش ز خاک پای توست. His wanting of water, it can be found under the earth, under your feet. Highlighting the importance of the turba of Imam Hussein. لطف بر این گوهر نایاب کن, از قبول حضرتش سیراب کن. show grace upon this invaluable one amongst the gems. Accept it and with your grace satiate it. این گوهر از جزعهای تابناک ای بسا گوهر فرو ریزد به خاک. This gem is one of the transparent gems. It may fall into tears onto the earth.
این گوهر از اشکهای پر ز خون می کند الماسها را لعلگون.
And its tears are full of blood, making diamonds appear crimson like red. The tears of Ali Akbar, when he was being dehydrated, was being compared to diamonds, but then they become crimson.
آبی ای لب تشنه بازاری بجو، بو که آب رفته بازاری بجو.
Seek water, Lady Zainab is saying to Imam Hussein, O thirsty one, seek water. For with lamentation, with difficulty, with iltimas, for Ali Asghar, maybe the water that has been lost may return.
شرط این آبت بزاری جستن است.
But the prerequisite of this water is that you seek it with difficulty, with yearning.
ور نداری, and if you don't have it, دست از وی شستن است.
You have to wash your hands from him. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله.